in this nice dry area, as you look out and can see the fog and the rain. We obviously give thanks to God for the rain and the way that He takes care of us and takes care of His world. He demonstrates His provision for His creation in so many different ways, including through the rain. So this is our last lesson on the Fruit of the Spirit series that we've been doing. And I think I mentioned this last week, but just as a reminder, next week we're going to start a series on Sunday nights called When God Calls. What we're going to look at are some text in Scripture in which God calls people to do different things for Him, to go and lead an army or preach to the people. We have a situation like Paul, for instance, in that he interacts with the risen Christ and he's told to go and be to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And so we're going to look at different stories like that for several weeks. And sort of the impetus for that in many ways is that by looking at those stories of how God calls His servants to do His will, to accomplish His purposes, hopefully in ways we'll be better in tune with God so we can hear Him when He calls us to do the things that He desires us to do. I believe just as God called servants to do His work back then, the stories that we read about in Scripture, the same God is at work in His people. The same God is continually calling us accomplish His purposes. And so our hope is that we'll have ears to hear and eyes to see. But first, tonight we're going to talk about self-control, that last fruit that is listed in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The wise man in Proverbs said this, Proverbs 25 and 28. Like a city whose walls are broken through, Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. You think about a city that no longer has its walls. Those walls were the protection and the security for the people within those walls. And so if those walls were broken down, they could be attacked by the enemy very easily. So the wise man says that a person that lacks this self-control is like the city that has its walls broken down. It can be attacked very easily. It can be plundered by the enemy. So the hope is that the Spirit will be doing its good work in our lives, including bearing the fruit of self-control. We're going to look at a couple passages from the New Testament, specifically Titus chapter 2. And then what I want us to do at the end of our lesson today is talk about four areas of life in which having self-control is crucial. Those areas are money, speech, sex, and time. So we're going to talk about four things that are just real life, hit us where we're at, perhaps even today. And so let's start off in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and then we'll talk about these areas of life. Titus chapter 2, 1 through 12. I want you to notice as we read through this, how many times Paul, when writing to Titus, mentions self-control. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to have their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify us for himself as a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. That last section there, verses 11 through 14, that is like classic Paul right there. Just one really big sentence that just is full of all kinds of rich meaning about what it means to live in relationship to Jesus Christ. But he says, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. If you're into underlining scripture, that's a good one to underline there. So we see in this section here, just these 10 or 11 verses, four different times Paul mentions the importance of the Christians being self-controlled. So you have to ask yourself, why self-control? Of course, a lot of times we think about our world today and we think our world is so bad. We have it so hard. We face different kinds of persecution and struggles on a regular basis. The truth of the matter is that those that Paul was addressing, they were facing all kinds of pressures as well. Perhaps even more at that time, as they bore the name of Jesus Christ in a pagan society. So Paul says, one important mark that you are Christ followers is that you are self-controlled. In other words, you don't give your lives over to all the worldly passions that you see around you. And as you live self-controlled lives, you will be powerful witnesses of the way of God in a world that so badly needs Jesus. Be self-controlled. Of course, we know the world in many ways, and I realize this is a caricature, but you get the idea. It says, do what feels good. Allow your passions just to run wild. Just take care of yourself. Worry about number one, and that's it. Paul says, no. Live a self-controlled life. And he's going to tell them that self-control comes through giving your life over to God and allowing God to use the Spirit to lead a life that bears fruit for his glory, for his purposes. Being self-controlled leads to a couple very important things. The first thing is that it enables us to remain unpolluted from the world. That doesn't mean, I'm not saying that we're not going to sin and struggle, but as we grow in self-control, we'll find ourselves to be less and less polluted from the world. So I'm reminded of, this is a few years ago, but we had a skunk get in our backyard, and it sprayed our dog. Horrible. We got all these different concoctions, tomato juice and vinegar and baking soda. We did all of these things to try to clean up our dog. And we liked having our dog inside until she got sprayed by a skunk, and we no longer wanted her to be inside. But I mean, it just stunk up the backyard. It stunk up her. It was not fun trying to get rid of it. It took, even with all these concoctions and all kinds of baths, it took like at least a week to get that smell to go away. It was probably longer than that. I say that to say, with the world, in a lot of ways, this sin stinks, right? We get that. And what ends up happening, the more and more that we are around the world, we start stinking too, just like my dog Callie did after she was sprayed by a skunk. As we live self-controlled lives, we learn to say no to those passions. We learn to say when it's time to move away from those skunks, from the world. You get what I'm saying here. So that we don't stink. And here's what happens. As we become less skunk smelling, we're able to have more of an impact on other people, saying, hey, you don't smell like a skunk. I don't want to smell like a skunk either. I mean, we're getting deep tonight, right? So you're able to make an impact. You stand out. You're the one that doesn't smell like a skunk, like my dog Callie did. It takes a lot. When you do get sprayed, it takes all kinds of work to get rid of that. It makes an impact. There's consequences for the decisions that you make. So there's a lesson for tonight. Don't smell like a skunk. Okay, let's talk about these four different areas that we're talking about. The first one is speech. Thinking about being self-controlled in matters of speech. I think one of the reasons I marked this as first, I think for me, this is one of the hardest areas. This is where I need self-control the most. I do a lot of talking, as you all know, and that's a good thing. It can be used for good, but it can also get you in a lot of trouble as well. One of my favorite passages, one of the first passages that I ever memorized, was Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. It says there, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Parents, I think you should have your children memorize that passage. Parents, you should memorize that passage. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. There's times when Paul, of course, who wrote the book of Ephesians, is very just black and white. There's some gray stuff there that we have to dig a little bit deeper, but this is a very black and white kind of passage, right? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. So I heard someone say this, it's been a while back, and I've remembered this, and it's this acronym WAIT. And it's actually a question. Why am I talking? Right? Wouldn't our relationships be so much better within the church and within our family if we thought to ourselves, wait, why am I talking? Perhaps we wouldn't say what's on the tip of our tongue, or perhaps we'd say what I'm saying is beneficial and it needs to be said. That person needs that encouragement. I should step in and say that so that I can bless that person by what I'm saying. I've also learned, so the why am I talking? The second thing, I've also learned the 3-second rule. I've kind of lowered it down to 2 seconds or maybe even a second. But when people, because it gets really awkward, but when people talk to you, instead of cutting them off or just jumping right in, wait a couple seconds, allow that a pause to go there to absorb what they're saying before just jumping in. And in that moment of absorbing what they say, a lot of times it'll actually shape how you respond. You'll hear what they're saying. You'll find that less and less will go in one ear and out the other. So wait. Why am I talking? Secondly, 3-second rule. Someone says something, pause. It's so weird, but it helps. All right, so that's speech. There's more we could say. In fact, let's look at a couple passages from Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 11. Fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. And then a few verses down, 29 and verse 20. Do you see someone who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for them. That's kind of where that 3-second rule comes into play. Don't speak in haste, but allow yourself some time before talking. The second thing is self-control in matters of sexuality. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. And when I was a youth minister with the guys, I just pound this passage into them. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So we know there's a huge pornography issue in our country now. It's an incredibly large business, one of the larger areas of business in our world today. We think about marital infidelity that takes place with so many families, and how that not only affects those that are directly involved with that, but it ends up affecting children and friends of the family. So we think about these issues of sexuality, and it's so important to remember that we're talking about a fruit of the Spirit. It's God who gives the strength to remain sexually pure, to remain self-controlled when it comes to matters of sex. And so it says we need to remember that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul concludes by saying, honor God with your body. Be self-controlled in matters of sexuality. Of course, we think of Joseph's situation, right? He was faced with a temptation. Many of us guys, we read that and think, man, he could have done whatever. But instead, what he does is he flees. He goes the other way, remaining self-controlled in that matter of sexuality. The third area is in the matters of money. Of course, we all could use self-control when it comes to money. Another passage from Proverbs, chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. The wisdom writer there says, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. That's a sobering passage there about money. And so, of course, the wisdom writer, as so often in the book of Proverbs, and we won't go through all these passages now, but says, seek first God. Be generous with your money, those kind of things. And so just a few reflection questions in this area of money. Is the pursuit of money inhibiting my spiritual growth? Is the almighty dollar keeping me from worshiping and living for the almighty God? Do you manage your money, or does money manage you? Is our mishandling of finances inhibiting us from giving? We think about, if we are to have a heart like God, we will be giving because He Himself is a giver. Do you continually seek ways to be a good steward of all God's blessings, including money? Are you a manager of what God has blessed you with? Do you understand that all that you have is a gift from God? Are you self-controlled in matters of money? And then finally, self-control in matters of time. So let's look at James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. James 4, 13 through 17. James writes there, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Excuse me. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone, then, knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is a sin for them. So time is a gift from God, and the time that we have here on earth is short, and ultimately, God is in control even of time. We are not in control. We can't say for sure there's going to be a tomorrow. God can do that, but that's not something that we can do. It's out of our control. Therefore, as we are self-controlled with our time, we learn to be intentional with our time. We understand that each minute that we have is a gift from God. So what are we going to do with that gift? We talk about money being a blessing, a gift from God. What are we going to do with that? How are we going to be stewards of that? But it's also just as important to ask, how are we going to be stewards of the time that God gives us? Are we going to choose to waste it on the internet and television continually? I do those things too. Nothing wrong with that. But is that going to be the primary way in which we use our time? Or are we going to seek to use our time to be a blessing to others, to seek to glorify God with the way in which we use our time? James says to do the good you ought to do, that you know you ought to do. And I think as we think about what is good, what is that good, what is going to matter for eternity? You know, what are things that are just kind of fleeting, and what kind of things are going to make some sort of eternal difference? I've heard it talked about before, especially with men, the desire to leave some sort of legacy, to make some sort of impact on others that will live on. Are those the kind of things we're doing with our time, or are we simply wasting our time? And then finally, and I've mentioned this before, that often means that we have to learn to say no to certain things. Of course, when we're saying no to one thing, we're having to say yes to another thing. So again, are we intentional about what we're saying no to? I can't do this. I can't do that. Instead, I'm going to do this. So we learn to say no to certain things. I remember for my folks, it was with baseball on Wednesday nights. That was a no. And I really liked baseball. So they said no to that. And I said, how could you? But actually, it was cool. There were times when baseball games or practice wouldn't interfere with Sunday night church, and I would end up at Bible classes with my baseball uniform on, you know? And that's just how I rolled. I had to take my cleats off and put tennis shoes on, but I was up here with that. And I think now looking back, I appreciate that. And at least for those that were, and this is more about my parents, not about me, because I would have rather been playing baseball, perhaps. But at least the other parents knew, you know, Robbie at that time, he's here. You know, he left baseball, obviously, unless he just enjoys wearing his baseball uniform. So I was here. I think you get the point about that. So in these areas, being self-controlled with our speech, self-controlled in the areas of sexuality, self-controlled with money, self-controlled with time. Of course, we're just scratching the surface with all of these, but these are four areas that we need to be need to allow God to do His good work in our lives. Primarily being self-controlled so that we can be powerful witnesses of Him to the world. So I'm going to ask as we close this series on the fruit of the Spirit, is your life full of the Holy Spirit? Have you submitted to God so that the Spirit can cultivate and grow this kind of fruit in your life? And what we see in Galatians chapter 5, we're going to read a section of five here in just a moment. What we see is you either live by the flesh or you live by the Spirit. Those are the two options that Paul gives here in Galatians chapter 5. So starting at verse 16, Galatians 5, starting at verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, rooting for the Longhorns, and the like. I'm just kidding about that one. That's not on there. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, rooting for the Buckeyes, I'm just kidding, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I'll read that again, verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So Paul says that those who belong to Christ have hopefully gotten rid of the flesh, all those things that are listed in verses 19 through 21. Those things have been crucified. That means our lives are to be full of the Spirit, those things that he listed in 22 to 23, love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. So as we move forward, we'll hopefully continue submitting to God, praying that the Spirit will do its work in us, and continually living for him. The fleshly things, I think this is important, the fleshly things, although they were crucified, and we all know this when we're honest with ourselves and with others, they have a way of coming back to life. So that's why we emphasize continuing to submit to God, continuing to live for him, continuing to be immersed in the Word. All of those are perfect. And as we live for him, I believe what we'll see is that the Spirit will continue to grow all of these things: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in our lives. I usually have to sing the song to do that, so I'm glad that I didn't have to. So that is the fruit of the Spirit. Let's be people that are in step with the Spirit, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. If there's anybody here that needs the prayers of this assembly, we'd be just really glad to pray with you and for you. Of course, if there's anybody here today that is ready to put the Lord on in baptism, coming into Christ and crucifying the flesh, living by the Spirit, if there's anybody that's ready to make that decision tonight, we'd be so glad to witness you do that. So if you have any needs at all, you can come forward as we stand and sing.